hope that we have all been already uplifted and encouraged as we've gone throughout our worship so far. And I ask that you open up your Bibles as we search the Word of God and look to Him as we continue to teach His Word and try to grow closer to Him so that one day we can, of course, spend eternity with Him. As a title for this morning, we'll talk about harder action. A lot of things people get caught up in, various mindset, I believe, and different things. Some say, well, I did it, that's what counts. They did what was supposed to be done, and that's all that matters. Others will have the other side thought of, well, you know, I believe it, or I hope so, or, you know, I thought about it, and the thought counts. Get caught up in one way or the other, and this mindset of harder action is the way the world will look at it. I hope that as we open up our Bibles and we search the Word of God, we come to an understanding that it's both, that it's neither heart or action, but it is both heart and action. That we have to be willing to have the right mindset, the right conscience, a pure conscience with our Lord that is lined up with His will. And we have to have the willingness to act upon that faith, act upon our love for our God. So, again, I ask that you open up your Bibles and see what it is the Word of God has to say. So, I want to start off with the mind. I guess I did put in the transition parts where it comes in different times, but that's all right. And so, the mind is something that has to be lined up, has to be there. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, if you want to open up your Bibles over there, Hebrews chapter 11, and looking there in verse 6, it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Here it's telling us that our faith has to be lined up. We have to believe in our God. We have to believe that He loves us and that He will reward those who are going to seek out the truth. And as you go through Hebrews chapter 11, you'll see that it speaks about men and women of faith. That it continues to bring out these points. In verse 7, it says, by faith, Noah. In verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham. And in verse 11, by faith, Sarah. And we can jump down to verse 20, by faith, Isaac. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph. Verse 23, by faith, Moses. It talks about all these people, but it starts off by faith. That they believe in God. When God spoke to Abraham, He told him that he has to leave the land where his father and his parents and his family are. He believed in God. And when God told Abraham that he needed to sacrifice his son, but he believed on the promise. He wasn't really focused on, well, what's going to happen if I do this sacrifice? And how is this really going to work out? It says he believed in the promise that through his son, through Isaac, that all nations would be blessed and that he would have descendants as the stars of the skies, the sand of the sea. He believed in God. Sarah able to bear that child in old age because she believed. Moses able to lead the children of Israel because of his faith. They had faith. They believed in God. And Mark 16 and verse 16. Mark 16 and verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be saved. Again, the point here of faith, that one has to have the right mindset, that one has to believe in God and believe in the Scriptures. That's what makes a difference. And here it's using the point of baptism also, that both are needed. Faith and baptism are needed in order to be saved. Otherwise, what is baptism? I believe that's why you got 1 Peter 3, verse 21. You got where it tells us there that baptism does now save, but not the putting away of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a clear conscience through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. It goes forward to explain that it's not just talking about when you go and take a bath in the water. And you wash off the actual filth of the flesh and the dirt and stuff that causes us to be dirty and stinky. That's not what it's talking about when we are to be baptized to be saved for the remission of sins. But when you have faith, when you believe in Jesus, you believe that He is the Son of God, and you believe that He lived that perfect life and that He died for your sins, and His blood is what washes your sins away. That's what makes being buried, being immersed in the water, saving. That's what washes your sins away, is our faith in our Lord and Savior, that He is the Son of God, and that God keeps His word. But it doesn't take away from the part that you have to be baptized, that you still have to be willing to do what it says and to be immersed, to wash your sins away. Jared read James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Now, when I told him, it's like, you start at verse 14, read as far as you want. You don't have to read it all, or you can. He said he couldn't. So. And he read through there, and it talks about faith without works. Again, it points out Abraham once more, that he acted upon his faith. I mean, again, you stay there, and if you're still in Hebrews chapter 11, or if you want to turn back, again, though it says by faith, it speaks about their actions, right? It says in verse 7, by faith, Noah being warned by God concerning the events yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark. He went ahead and built the ark. He didn't say, God, I believe that the world is going to be destroyed and that you're going to flood the earth. And I believe you have the power to save me, but I'm just going to sit here and wait for that day in which you flood the earth, and I believe you're going to save me. No, he acted. He did what he was told to do. He built the ark. He went into the ark, and he did what God had commanded him to do. In verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he was to receive an inheritance. He obeyed. He left. He didn't say, man, I believe that there's probably a better land than here. I believe that you'll give that land to my descendants. And then just stayed there where he was. He got up and he went. He acted upon his faith. Moses acted on his faith. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He saw and what was going on. He knew who God was. He knew who His people were. And he had a choice. He can say, yeah, I know that they're my people. And I know that He is my God. But I choose to continue to be treated royally and to enjoy the pleasures of the world. But no, he chose to act upon his faith, to obey God, to stand up for his people, to do what he could do. And so we have to have faith in actions. They are both required. Without one, the other becomes useless. It becomes useless. Because that's a point to be brought out, is when one gets caught up in this mindset, well, they do the work, you're here this morning, right? You showed up to worship, I did what I was supposed to, I've been dipped in the water and I've been raised up, but if you don't have faith, is it really doing you any good? If your mindset isn't up on searching the Scriptures this morning, if your mind isn't on the songs that are being sung and listening to the words that we are singing together, is it doing you any good? If you took the Lord's Supper and you're thinking about lunch and you're thinking about a game or you're thinking about work or you're thinking about things you've got to do at home, is it really doing you any good? Turn on with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 21. Matthew 7 and in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So again, it's not enough to just say the words either. Right here it says, there are those who will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. But it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father.
In verse 22, it says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I would declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Again, here these are people saying, look what we have done. I've preached God. I've preached your word. I taught these things. I prophesied. I cast out demons. I've done these things in your name. They proclaim to be followers of God. And they do these actions, saying they do them in his name, and yet they're still not going to enter into the kingdom of God. There's a variety of reasons for that. It's not enough to just say, I'm doing this in the name of God. If it's not according to his will, then he doesn't want you doing it. If you're not teaching the truth, then it's not his will. It's not in his name. But you're just saying it's in his name, but it's not what he wants to be taught. Well, we also have this example here in Revelation chapter 2, that you have those who are lined up with God, and they are doing good works, and they are doing good things, but yet their heart is still not in the right place. And they are warned, if they don't fix it, that they will be punished. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. Revelation chapter 2, looking there in verse 2. I know your works, your toil, and your patience, endurance, how you cannot bear those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not found them to be false, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have grown weary. Jump down to verse 5. We'll come back to verse 4 here in a minute. Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. No, verse 6 is where I want to jump down. Verse 6, we'll look at verse 5, 4 and 5 here in a second. Verse 6, yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. When you read all these other verses, they line up, they're saying you line up with God, right? You hate evil, you hate those who practice evil, you test the false prophets, you hate these people who are doing wrong as I hate them also. He goes down this long list, you're patient, you're enduring, I know you're growing weary, I know it's a hard fight. But when you read through it, it sounds like these people are doing good work. They are doing good things. And I think this is something that we all need to be cautious of. This is something to easily get caught up in doing. It's just doing the actions. We get caught up in the flow. Mom and Dad brought us to services every Sunday and every Wednesday, and so it's just what I do. I go every Sunday and I go every Wednesday. I take the Lord's Supper. I sing the songs. We say amen. It's just, you know, tradition, we just get caught up, and it's a flow, it's a habit. Are our hearts in the right place? Because here, if you go back to verse 4, but this I have against you, you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Listen, he just listed off all the good things that they are doing. And he says, I got this against you. You've abandoned. You've left your first love. You've left how you first loved and was eager for truth. Remember when they first obeyed the gospel. When they first truly came to that knowledge and understanding of who God is, who Jesus is, and what he has done for. That time when you chose to get baptized and the relief that you had, that your sins were washed away. The joy that you had. That should always be thriving in us. And we can look at the Ethiopian eunuch that as Philip was taken up and went to work somewhere else, the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. See here, they are caught up in the actions. They know what they're supposed to be doing. But their hearts are not in the right place. They test people to see if they're true, obeying the commands, but they're not trying to teach them, in this mindset. If they're thinking, look, their heart's in the wrong place, where is it? It's likely that, again, you get caught up, and we can get caught up, and we can say, look, they're false teachers. More easily to point out where they're doing wrong, where they've made a mistake. But do it because we're wanting to help them find the truth. We do it because we're trying to make sure we warn our brothers so that we can all get to heaven. Or do we do it because I want to prove that I'm right and that they're wrong and I want to shove it in their face and I just want to beat them down? The heart has got to be in the right place. Do we do it because we love God so much that we just want to share His love, that we're so excited to get to heaven, that we want to share that excitement with everybody else? They've left their first love. Again, by paper, by words, by sight, it looks like they're good followers of Christ. But again, just showing up here on Wednesday and Sunday is not enough. Your heart has to be in the right place. Your mind needs to be in the right place in all parts of the worship. When we're singing the songs, we've got to be listening to the words, looking at those words as we sing them out. So we take the Lord's Supper. You know, we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to examine ourselves, to take it, and we often rephrase this in our prayers, let us take this in a worthy manner. Are we really taking it in a worthy manner? Are our minds set on the death of Christ? Are we thinking about how He willingly left everything from heaven and come down to this cruel world, that He was beat, that He was scourged, that He was nailed to a cross, that He bled to death? Is that what's on our mind the entire time that we are all taking the Lord's Supper? Or are we opening up our songbooks and flipping into the next song? Or are we getting ready for the next part of an act of worship? Or are we talking to somebody? It says if we take the communion of our Lord in the wrong way, we drink judgment to ourselves. Our hearts and minds got to be in the right place. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Again, here he talks about their worship, their sacrifices, their feasts that they're supposed to be keeping, that they are keeping. Again, as we go and study the laws that was given to Moses as he passed it on to the children of Israel. But here he's making the point that he wants nothing to do with it in the state that they are in. Isaiah 1 verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings and rams and of fat, well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lamb of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of this trampling of my corpse? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convictions, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Again, these are things that he has commanded from them, saying that they're an abomination to me. I no longer want them. I no longer enjoy them. Verse 15, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourself clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing to be obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. If they're not willing to make their lives right and do it correctly, again, they can get caught up and continue to, I know I sinned, I know I didn't make the sacrifice, and I know I got to keep this feast. But they had the mindset, as long as I do that, then I can continue to do the pleasures of the world and continue to sin as I'm doing my regular life each day. Yeah, our mindset, Monday through Saturday, we can continue to do as we want. You know, I'm sure I've used this illustration in past sermons, But my mindset always goes to a song, and I don't know the title of the song and who sings it, but it's just, you know, we curse on those Mondays and praise on those Sundays. I believe that's how it's said. But it's just that mindset. That's the mindset of the world. We can go and live the life throughout the week. We can go around cursing and drinking and do what you want. But then I'll pray on Sunday and it'll all be good. We have to line our faith and our works up together. They go hand in hand. We have to be willing to make sure we're doing what is right. So now turn that off. We have to make sure it's right. And it goes with sin also. This is not just with our worship and our faith of God. That it goes along with evil thoughts and our actions outside of this world, right? We get caught up in thinking that we can get by and having unpure thoughts towards other people, but as long as we don't act upon it. And to an extent, here, turn along with me to Ephesians chapter 4, if you will. Ephesians 4, and in verse 26, it says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." And so here again, is anger a sin? We're going to get angry. Things are going to make us angry from time to time. Things don't go your way. When we get upset, you might get mad. And then there's the fact that there is a righteous anger, I believe. We know God gets angry when His people do not obey the Word of God. And so we should get upset even with our brethren. And if they're not being faithful in His service, then that should upset us. Because we're supposed to be holding each other accountable. And I'm supposed to be able to lean on you as you're supposed to be able to lean on me. And so there is a part, but then it also in verse 27, don't give the opportunity to Satan. Going back to verse 26, don't let the sun go down on your anger. We have to make sure we tone it in, that we have to make sure we figure out a way to let that anger go and solve the problem. That we lean on our God and trust in Him. That however His Word tells us to handle the situation, that will take care of it. One way or another. And so we can't continue in that anger. Because if we continue in that anger, that's when it's going to give the opportunity to Satan for you to act upon it and do something not in self-control and cause you to say something that you might regret and not be able to take back. Cause you to do something that can harm you and others. We can't allow that to happen. Again, yeah. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. Again, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. We have to be careful with our thoughts. As it reads here, and it says, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Again, here, we understand that God created marriage. God created, looked at Adam and said it's not good for man to be alone. And so He created women to be a helpmate so that man and woman can live together and to, you know, give the bed be undefiled. And so there's a good point of man and woman. And so it's naturally, you can probably look around the auditorium, men and women both, and say, you know, they're an attractive person. There's other attractive people in this auditorium. The question is when someone attractive comes in and you say, "Hey, they're attractive," what do you do next? You continue to stare, you continue to look, gaze, and start to have impure thoughts. That's when you're starting to go down that part of lust. And you commit adultery in your heart. Same thing as you got 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, that tells us that everyone who hates his brother from murder is what it says. Again, not that you've killed anybody, not that you've actually murdered somebody, but if you've got so much anger against your brother that you cannot love them, that you cannot forgive them, that you cannot find a way to sit down and have a rational discussion with them, it says that God's looking at your heart and says you have a heart of murder. So we're supposed to have love for all, love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Turn along with me to 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Here, speaking of David, if I'm not mistaken here, again, as the mindset, as we look into the appearance of people and try to figure out who it is that would be a good person, here, you know, they're choosing the king. Choosing the king, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. It says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his height or his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not man as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. He looks at our heart. He examines what it is we're thinking, what it is we truly believe, what it is we put first in our heart. As we can bring out multiple verses, bringing out the point that we will be judged according to our actions, according to our deeds. Turn along with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 5. Let me finish up with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. It says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring the light of the things now hidden in the darkness and will disclose the purpose of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. He will disclose the purpose of the heart. God will examine our hearts also. Yes, he's going to judge us according to what words come out of your mouth. He's going to judge you according to the actions that we do. But all those things come from your heart. All those things, why do you do this? Why is it you're here today? Why is it you live your life the way you do? God will judge that. And so when we ask the question, is it actions that matter? Is it the heart that matters? The answer is both. They both matter. They're both important. We're going to be judged for both. And so let us make sure when we examine ourselves that we're examining our hearts. But we don't get caught up in saying, well, I believe and that's good enough. God wants all to be saved, right? But if that's all God did, he said, you know, I hope everybody's saved, but he never sent Jesus down to die for us. Where would we be? God loves us all. But then if we, that's all the verse we had to it, and we didn't have a part that said it, he sent his only begotten son to die for us, where would we be? We'd be lost. God sets the example. He loves us, and he shows that love by sending his son down to die for us. So we ask you the question, do you love your God? Do you believe in your Lord? Are you willing to confess your faith? Are you willing to come forward, to be baptized, wash your sins away? If so, we're willing to assist you. If there's anything we can do for you, we'll let it be known. Stand and stand.